right. So tonight, I want to talk a little bit about, I'm going to be looking in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 2. And I've kind of been stuck in Acts chapter 2 for the last couple weeks. And I think that part of the reason that I'm so stuck in this book, and God willing, I hope to actually teach kind of a series of lessons coming from Acts and chapter 2 over the next few weeks. And I've already got sermons prepared for church camp that I want to be able to teach these kids just the fundamentals and the basics of church. And there is no better book in the Bible to understand how a church needs to operate, how a church needs to grow, how a church needs to function than the book of Acts, because this is truly the book where all of the first churches began. And it's been on my heart that we, the church, big C, capital C, meaning the whole body of Christ, the bride of Christ, across the nation, across the globe, really needs to get back to the basics. Because I believe that we, the church, the capital C, have forgotten what some of the basics are about being a church and what it means to go and to save the world, because that is our purpose. And we've got really good at becoming famous. We've got really good at building individual programs. We've got really good at building, you know, social media networks. We've got really good at maybe growing different events and activities. But I think in spite of all of those good things that are happening, we have lost a little bit about just what the basics of church is and what the basics of being a Christian is. And so tonight I want to talk about the absolute number one basic, because as a follower of Jesus Christ, the number one commission to each and every one of us is to go and tell the world about Jesus, to teach them to repent, to be baptized, and to be saved. And so in Acts in chapter 2, I'm going to skip towards the end of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 37, but I do want everybody to understand that in Acts chapter 2, this is where the 120 disciples have been in the upper room. And it is the day of Pentecost, which is the 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus resurrected. He was on the earth for 40 days. He ascended up to heaven. And then 10 days later, the apostles, the disciples, 120 of them were in the upper room, and they were waiting for another. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And on that 50th day, the Holy Spirit came. And what they did is they then began to, the tongues of fire landed on them, and they began to go out into the street and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what was amazing about this miracle is that there were so many different people, so many different languages that were spoke in Jerusalem at that time, but every person heard in their own native language. And finally, Peter captures the attention of the crowd. And Peter begins to preach a full gospel, his very first gospel message Peter preaches here in Jerusalem. 10 days after Jesus had ascended, as he has been filled with the Holy Ghost, he begins to tell people about Christ. And here in verse 37 is where I want to start and to read tonight. And in verse 37 it says, "And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You can be seated in the house of the Lord. Praise God that this promise is even to as many as the Lord God shall call. That means that this promise lasts today and all the way up until Jesus Christ's return. And this promise, this was the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, after Peter began to preach this mighty message, those that heard it, the gospel tells us that they were pricked in their hearts. This means that in their hearts, there was a sting. This means that in their hearts, there was a point. When they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, their hearts were actually pricked. And what this means is that they wanted to know more. They wanted to know how they themselves were going to be able to receive the power of the Holy Spirit that they just witnessed the 120 disciples come out of this upper room with. They wanted to know how they could walk in this power, in this authority, in this gifting. They wanted to know how they could be followers of Jesus Christ. Don't you know that when the Lord goes before us and we have the opportunity to share the gospel, that he will prick the hearts of the people that we're talking to so that they will desire to know more? How I pray for a hungry people to desire to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because right now, we're not a very hungry people. But how I pray for a hungry people whose hearts will be pricked. Because Romans tells us that it is with the heart that the man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth of confession is made to salvation. You see, these people desired to know more. They were hungry, and they were asking, what do we need to do? We as Christians should be a light so bright in our community, in our families, in our homes, and those that we're around, that people are asking, what can I do to be more like you? Right? What can I do to be saved, to be free, to be delivered, to be forgiven, to be able to heal the sick, to be able to let the blind see, to be able to free the bondage? What can I do? That's what these people were asking the disciples. That was their immediate response when they heard the word of God. And Peter responded and he said, here's what you need to do. So let me just pause there a second, because there was something that these people needed to do. They needed to take a step of faith to be able to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just hearing Peter's words weren't enough, but there was actually an action that this group needed to take to be able to receive Jesus as their Savior. And the first thing that Peter tells them to do is he says unto them, repent. Ooh, now that's a word people just don't like to hear in today's age. But the first thing that you've got to do, it is a must, a number one requirement, is you must repent. Now listen, this word has such a negative connotation because the church has legalized it and religionized it and made it sound negative over so many years. But the word repent is a Greek word that literally just means to have another mind or to change one's mind or direction. When you repent, you are simply having a change of mind, and it's accompanied by corresponding actions. Now listen, this is not something that we can just skip over and pretend like a people don't need to repent. Because when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, the first thing that he told the people was that you need to repent. When Jesus himself began to minister, he told the people that you must repent. And so, of course, when Peter steps out as the first disciple to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing that he tells the people is that you must repent, which means that you must have a change in your mind. You must have a change in your mind. What is that change? That change is simply recognizing that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God himself, died on the cross, and rose from the dead to you, so that you may receive forgiveness from your sins and eternal glory with him in heaven. This change in your mind is realizing that you are of a sinful nature and that you are in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that can save you. That is the change in the mind that repentance is talking about. It is the necessary part of salvation. So let me try to just illustrate this for you simply. It's turning the other way. So when I live my life and I am facing this way and I'm walking in path of death, I'm walking in a path of sin, I'm walking in a path of destruction. I don't realize that I have any failures. I don't realize that I have any shortcomings. I don't realize that I am on my way to death. But then one day, I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am pricked in my heart, and I want to know more. And my mind begins to tell me that that is something that I want. I want to have eternal life. I want to know a Savior who loves me and cherishes me so much that he came into this world for me, that he died on the cross just for me. And so I decide in my mind with my pricked heart to turn from going this way and to turn and follow after Jesus. My mind has now been changed. That is the most simple, basic way to illustrate what repentance is. It is saying that I have realized that my old way is not going to last, and I want to go in this new way. It is saying that I no longer want to be that old creature that is on its way to death and destruction, but that I want to go on this path, which is a new creature and a new life in Christ. And this is something, church, we cannot shy away from. The word repentance is mentioned 34 times in the New Testament. And we, as brothers and sisters, as a body of Christ, have got to communicate that repentance is an essential part of salvation. Because without turning from the old death to Jesus Christ, our Savior, in both our mind and our hearts, we cannot be saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And it's through accepting him first within our hearts, and then confessing with it our mouths, which is our mind, that he is Lord. That is what true repentance is. True repentance aligns our heart and our mind to follow after him. Repentance should not be something that we think that we need to do before we come back to God. Because repentance is the very act of going towards God. You don't repent and then come back to church. You don't repent and get your life right and then come back to God. No, repentance is saying, I no longer want to live that way and I will now walk this way. It is actually turning towards God. It is describing coming to God. It is the physical act of turning towards him, changing your mind about Jesus and turning towards him. And can I just say, it is through repentance that you receive salvation. It is through turning to him that that new life happens, that you're accepting that new life, and that you can walk in it. And that true repentance and turning to Jesus Christ, it happens once. Right? When you decide that you no longer want to be that old creature and that you're turning to Jesus Christ, it happens once. For those of you that came to church camp last year, Pastor Tony talked about that being your birthday. When you decide that Jesus Christ is going to be your Lord and Savior, that repentance, it happens one time. But I know that you've heard the word, oh, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. So I want to talk a little bit more of that. You see, God's mercies are anew every morning. And God's grace is so sufficient. But this is the truth of the matter. You see, on that day, when you have made your first initial step to repentance and you have decided that you're going to follow Jesus, you know what happens? a lot of the times, you walk out of the church house and right back into your real world, right? And then you think, oh, Lord, I've got all of this that I don't know how I'm supposed to deal with now that I'm a new creature. I've got all these old friends that I don't know how I'm supposed to deal with now that I'm a new creature. I've got all this new old music that I've been listening to that I don't even know what radio station to turn on. I got a pack of cigarettes sitting in the front seat of my car. Am I even allowed to smoke one on my way home now that I've been saved? Right? Like, can I just be real? Like, repentance doesn't just make all of that over there disappear. It just don't. But what it does do is say that I don't want to live that life anymore, and I'm going to do everything that I can by the grace of Jesus Christ to live a new life. Not by my own power, not by my own might, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm going to turn from that old person. And this is called the sanctification process. And oh, I'm hitting on all the bad words tonight. But can I just tell you that we are recalled to be a sanctified and a holy people. And that's a process. That is a process. Let me just give you an example. And I'll just totally tell on myself tonight. So I struggle with cursing. I love them four little words. I mean, my new four-letter word is amen and love, okay? But I was definitely a curser. I learned curse words in, like, third grade. Like, it was a whole thing as we were growing up. And so when I first got saved, like, these curse words were still a part of my life, right? But I remember getting up on this platform and realizing that, okay, I'm called to talk. I'm called to teach. I'm called to preach. I'm called to testify. And I'm scared to death a four-letter word is going to come flying out of my mouth when I'm up there testifying because I'm excited. Okay? This is just for real feelings, right? Like, I know that I'm not the only one that feels this way. Okay? And so what that is called is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, another bad word, conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts you because through the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit reveals areas of your life that you do need to go before the Lord and repent and ask forgiveness for that specific area. And so when the Lord revealed to me that, hey, I was cursing an awful lot and I needed to lay those four-letter words down, that was an opportunity for me to receive God's grace daily and come to Him and ask Him forgiveness for those four-letter words that were a part of my vocabulary and ask them to remove them. That is the daily repentance, the daily forgiveness that we need. Because through the sanctification process, through the process of being made holy, the Holy Spirit will reveal new things to us so that we can become more purified, more holy. Why? Not so that we can go boast to the world about how good we are. No. The less sin that I have in my life and the more rightly I walk with the Lord, the closer I am to Him, the better I can serve Him, the better that I can hear Him. I'm going to tell you right now, if I kneel down in the morning and I can't feel the presence of the Lord, I'm repenting because I know that there's something in between me and Him that is blocking that flow and that presence. Okay? And I want the Holy Spirit to reveal it to me so that I can change my mind about this thing so that it's no longer taking precedence in my life over God. So, repentance now, I hope, is not such a scary word. And I believe that what Peter continues to tell the group that needs to do are steps to help you through the sanctification process. The first thing Peter says is that you need to be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in the water baptism. John the Baptist, I'm going to just go through the list again. John the baptizer baptized. Jesus himself was baptized and told his disciples to baptize. And the first thing Peter says is to be water baptized. Salvation does not come through water baptism. Okay? Let me just make that clear. Salvation only comes through Jesus. But when you are water baptized, you are recognizing the outward man, what is happening to the inward change within the outward man. I believe that as a new believer, the very first thing that should happen is you should get dunked in the water. When you're on the fire, the day that you've repented and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just as in this day, you should automatically be able to go to the baptism tub and be washed white as snow. Because that is what you're saying when you turn toward Jesus. And that is what baptism is symbolizing. If Jesus did it and Jesus commanded it, then I know that we as believers today need to do it. Again, it's not forgiving you of your sins. It's not the act of salvation. But what it is saying is it is the result. There's a little word in there that says for the remission of sins. When you're water baptized, it is the result of showing that you have been forgiven your sins. They have been washed off of you, and you are rising back out of the water as a new Christian, as a new creature. And here is why I think it's so important, because, again, let me just get real with you. You know, there is a lot of times at the end of service where the pastors get up and they say, everybody stand up and say the salvation prayer. Now, just like in the times of Jesus, we got a lot of lip service, right? And people can stand up and say the salvation prayer and not mean it with their heart or not really repent in their mind. But when you make the choice to stand up in front of a group of people, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and your family and your friends, and to be baptized, you are showing how much you are committed to the change in life that you just dedicated your life to. And what you're doing is you're actually memorializing that event. Right? You've now put a memory stone on the day that I repented and turned toward Christ. You've now put a memory stone so that you can think back and remember, I remember when I was baptized in that church. And what it was like coming up out of that water and being a new creature. And why is this helpful? Because as we go through that sanctification process and the Holy Spirit comes convicting and says, April, you need to remove those four-letter words from your mouth. And I'm going to go, oh, it's fine. Don't worry about it. No, the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, don't you remember that you were baptized? And that I washed you free of that sin, and that you don't need to pick it back up, that when you went under that water, you came out a new creature, and that memory of the baptism is going to help me through the sanctification process to continue to put off the old man, to continue to put off the old way, because I will remember what I committed to on that day. If for no other reason, baptism is important for us to remember our commitments. For us to hold fast to turning from a life of death. It helps us resist the devil. And you know what? It helps us to be a witness. Because we can leave here and we can say, hey, you know what? I was baptized today. Or hey, come next Sunday because I'm going to be baptized and I want you to be there. It's an opportunity for us to share Christ with this world. And And I know my voice is getting weak. I got one final thing, the third thing, the final thing that Peter says to this group of men, this group of people. He says, finally, you must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You got to. You must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because that is what this group of people wanted, right? They had just witnessed this 120 coming out of that upper room. They had just witnessed the mighty rushing wind. They had just witnessed them all hearing in their own language. They had just witnessed Peter and his great testimony. And all they wanted was the Holy Spirit. And he said the third thing is to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is for you. This promise is for your children. This promise is for all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. That should give everybody a praise in the house tonight. Won't you tell him amen? Peter's promised gift of the Holy Spirit is for us today. It is for our children. Because we can witness to them, we can raise them up in the way that they should go to know and to love the Lord and to be kept in the house of the Lord. And it's for every person that comes after until Jesus Christ return. You see, they had seen the work of the Holy Spirit in there, and they desired it for their own life. And Peter confirmed that every single one of them could be partakers in that power. Every single one of them could have that power and authority by being saved through Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is only available to born-again believers. It is those that confess Jesus with their mouth that can have the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the opportunity, you have the Holy Spirit available to you. But just like you had to ask Jesus into your life, you also have to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon your life. He's inside of you, he's within you, but you have to ask the Spirit to come out and to be used through that power and that authority. You have to believe for the baptism of the Holy Ghost just as you believe for salvation. And can I just tell you that the impact of the Holy Spirit on your life is greater than I could even qualify or quantify. The Holy Spirit will give you discernment. It will give you wisdom. It'll give you understanding. It'll give you the fruits of the Spirit, patience, love, kindness, meekness. It'll give you the gifts of the Spirit. This is what enables you to teach and to preach and to be an evangelist and to be a prophet and to share the good news with the world. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit in our church. You see, people desire it when they see us using it. But they don't always know how to get it because we've got to tell them. So I'm getting ready to close tonight. I spoke of three steps. Three steps that we should be sharing with every person that we witness to. Three steps that believers need to follow to turn to Christ. The first step is repentance. They've got to have a change in their mind. They've got to be pricked in their heart and desire to turn from that old life and turn to a Savior. The second step is water baptism to memorialize the commitment that they've made so that then when they have temptations rise against them, they can remember what they committed to. They can remember what they've turned from and how they've been washed clean of it. And the third step is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And tonight, the church, capital C, is sitting somewhere around step one. Somewhere around step one, we're stuck tonight as a body, as a church because nobody wants to tell people they need to repent. Or you know what? It's worse, and they're just content with the fact that they've received salvation. They're just content at step one. Because with that step one, they've come in, they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they've not really fully committed the rest of their life to serving Him. We need to be a body of believers that isn't stuck at step one, but not only is repented, but has been water baptized and has been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Because it is this power and authority of the Holy Ghost that we can go into this world and we can cast out demons and we can heal the sick and the blind will see and miracles will come by our hands. How do I know this? Because if it happened for Peter and for John and for Paul, that same power of the Holy Spirit works in us. And the spirit of Elijah is coming back in the last days. The spirit of Elijah is coming back in the last days, and that is where we are today. And that is a spirit of miracles. But the only way we, the church, are going to see it is if we can get past step one, make it through step two, and be baptized all the way at step three in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you tonight, what step are you at? Where are you tonight? I pray that you've at least completed step one and have repented and turned to Jesus Christ. But if you've not completed step one, there is no condemnation. That is the absolute first thing that you got to do. And I pray that the Lord is pricking your heart right in this moment to know that you need to have that change of mind and turn to Christ, because He is the only way. Maybe you've repented, you've been baptized, but man, you know there's more. Tonight, we've got people that are filled with the Holy Spirit that will pray with you and pray the Spirit down upon you. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's just not even words to express the goodness of His power. So tonight, I invite you to pray. Understand and ask yourself, what step are you at? Ask God to show you the way to move forward. Invite people into your lives to pray with you. Invite Jesus into your life to know Him more. Because as Peter promised, as God promised, this promise is for you. Amen.